Thank you, Brother David. Supreme, thank you so much. I have a letter here that I do want to read from Emmanuel Baptist Church here. Dear Maranatha Baptist Church, I want to thank you all. You can tell he's from the South. You all. For all you did last week for Michael Coffey's funeral. It was such a blessing to be close to Melinda, the funeral home and the graveside. Pastor Mike was so helpful. The people ran sound, worked the nursery, set up the buildings, and cleaned up were all a blessing. It is so nice to work with the church in the area as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you also for the gift you gave Melinda. It came at the perfect time. I also want to you to know our church is praying for you as you go through a difficulty with Isaiah Scruggs. And so praise the Lord. We trust that God will be glorified and Isaiah will be healed. We trust God to do his will. And that's from the church, Brother Ogle, and from the church there. And what a blessing we could be. And it's my understanding. Am I on? Yeah, all right. My understanding that the Scruggs offering was over $400. Is that correct? And we're going to take another one on Wednesday night, so remember that. And then the team from the Crossroads, I think we gave them around $400 to $500 in that.
Under four. All right. Okay. So praise the Lord. That's still when you deal with a guy with finances. I said around four. No, it's under four. So it's okay. All right. Right on. All right. Take the word of God this morning, and I want you to go only for a little bit to that second chapter of Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians now about 4 or 5 weeks, and I draw your attention to chapter 2. I want to talk about the next 2 weeks, the enemies of our soul. The enemies of our soul. You have three enemies, the unholy Trinity, that is mentioned over here in chapter 2, in verses 1, 2, and in verse 3. Let's read them. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according, here's enemy number one, the course of this world. Here's enemy number two, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, not only do we have the course of this world, but I want to deal with a conspiracy of Satan, for he is out to defeat us. And then I drop down to verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation time past in the lust of our flesh, and here you see the corruption of our sinful nature. You have three enemies. I have three enemies. There is the course of this world, there is the conspiracy of Satan, and there is that corruption of the flesh, that sin nature that we all have inherited. Now today I want to deal primarily with the idea of Satan this morning, with the devil. I want to deal with the devil. Do you ever deal with the devil? You got to deal with him all the time. And I want to talk about here the creature he became. He is the great conspirator. Now I draw your attention to two key passages this morning. And I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now we're going to look at Isaiah 14. What's 14 and 14? 28. So we'll go to Ezekiel 28 first, then go back to Isaiah 14. And I want you to see here the creature Satan became, Lucifer became. Lucifer was a perfect creation of God. And then Lucifer became a perverted creature of pride. He starts out as a perfect creation of God, and then it becomes a perverted creation of pride, and pride will create you into something you don't want to be. Father, do something in our hearts this morning. We pray that God will come down upon the service. I think of this, I shudder when I think of this character, Lucifer, light bearer. And that light went out when he fell. I pray today you'll deal with our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as you come over here to chapter 28, and God does this often in Scripture, you'll see in verse 1, and 2, these words, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," the king of Tyre. And you're going to find he starts out talking about a man. But as you read the rest of the scriptures, you know he's not speaking about the king of Tyre at all. He's speaking about Lucifer. Now, well, let's read this verse. "Son of man, say to the prince of the Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, because thy heart is lifted up." When your heart is lifted up, that's what? Pride. We're going to find that he was a perfect creation of God, but becomes a perverted creation of pride. "Lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. The sea, yet art man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God." Now, with that in mind, if you read that chapter, but I draw your attention particularly beginning in verse 12 down to verse 15, 12, 13, 14, and 15. And when you look at those verses, you're going to note some things about him, because we have this idea of describing Satan as, you know, with a red suit and a long tail and a pitchfork. That's not what you have here. I want you to notice 5 things in this scripture about him. I want you to notice the person that he was. And then we're going to see the place that he enjoyed to visit. We're also going to see the position that he held, and then the pride that he demonstrated, and the praise he used to offer to God and now wants it himself. Look here with me at verse 12. "Son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou art sealed up, the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now we know he is not talking about a human being here as we go going down. He is going to describe this one who in Isaiah 14 is called Lucifer. He lost that name and he lost that title when he fell into sin, because that word Lucifer means light bearer. And that's who he was before the fall. Notice the person that he was. "Thou was sealed up full of wisdom," underline full of wisdom. That dealt with his ability. And then perfect in beauty, that dealt with his attractiveness. He was God's, no doubt, there was not another angel created like Lucifer was created. His ability was beyond any creature that God had ever created. You might say he was the smartest creature God ever made. The ability, and then in his beauty, he was no doubt the most beautiful angel that God ever created. The idea in that text is the perfect in beauty. You couldn't improve on it. Now, you can improve on you and me. Would you say amen to that? Unless you think you're perfect. But he was perfect in beauty. There was not one bit of improvement that you could make on his beauty. Now, that's the person that he was. Then I come down here to verse 13, and I want you to know the place he enjoyed, at least to visit. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, right there, you know he's not talking about a human being, because Eden is no longer there as it was before the fall. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, I don't know when he was there. I know when he was there when he shouldn't have been there, but I don't know when he was there before, when it was okay for him to be there. Somewhere when God created the heavens and earth, and he created Eden. Some think that may be an Eden of heaven. I don't know that. Scripture is very... You know, when I find this, when the scriptures are silent on something, don't try to read into it. It's not there. But I do know he enjoyed the beauty of God's creation. And I don't know. I do know this. He did visit it again. And he caused Adam and Eve to fall into great sin, didn't he? But he enjoyed the beauty of God. You know, the devil today does not enjoy the beauty of God. He hates everything that is beautiful. But here we see his person. We see the place he enjoyed. And I want you to notice the praise also that he offered to God. Now, I've read different commentaries, and you drop down at the end of that chapter after he describes the precious stones which covered him, which again talks of his beauty in the workmanship of thy timbre and of thy pipes. Now, many people, and I'm one of them, who believe that when he was created with the ability to play the sound of a beautiful organ within his created being. Can you imagine that all of creation heard the beautiful sounds coming out of this created individual? And these, the beautiful music came from his being and for all creation to hear. And all creation, all the other angels marveled at his music ability. The ability to honor the Lord. What a contrast after the fall. Listen, there was no rock and roll music there. There was no contemporary music there. It all lifted God up to the heights of heaven. The person that he was, full of wisdom, ability, perfect in beauty, attractiveness, place he enjoyed, the Garden of Eden, enjoyed the beauty of God. And then we see the praise he offered, that is, praising God by the maybe an organ recital, many of them. I love to hear an organ, don't you? Beautiful sound. And then the position he held in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That idea here is his rank was very high. I've read some who believe that he was no doubt the ambassador and reigned over the planet Earth that God created in the universe. He had a very, very high position as he would oversee. God would put under him all so much authority. But then I not only see the person he was, the place that he enjoyed to visit, talk about, the praise he offered to God and the position he held, but would you notice here? Look at verse 15. I want you to notice the pride he demonstrated. Verse 15, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. Now, I know he's not talking about man there. There is, you know, we have a nursery here, and in that nursery is those beautiful little creatures, people. Are, you know, everyone, just pick up your baby, some of you. All those who have new babies, just look down and say, you're nothing but a sinner. That's not probably what you're going to say, but that's exactly what they are. But here, from the day he was perfect in the ways, from the day that he was created, till iniquity was found in thee. Pride. Now I want to leave that as we look at this creature that God created, not with a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork, with all the beauty, with all the power, with all the position, with all the authority that could ever be given a creator of God, a creation of God. Then I draw your attention here, not only did Lucifer a perfect creation of God, but now a perverted creation of pride. Look over there now, leave that portion, and go to the second one I want you to turn. That's Isaiah 14. And as you go there, you are familiar, are you not, with what we call the five I wills of Lucifer. Look at verse 12. 13, 14, and 15, or 14, 12, 13, and 14, here in Isaiah 14, the five I wills. And here we have number one. If you circle those I wills, that would help you here to understand. First of all, in verse 12, he gives that, oh, thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Are not the nations weak, not people weakened today because of him? For thou hast said in thy heart, now underline that thought, please, in the heart, here we find that's where sin begins, that's where decisions are made. I've said this before, do not think of your thinking process with your brain, think of it with your heart. The Bible, the heart is the brain in operation of decision making. And that's what he have here. I don't find anywhere in Scripture he talks about the brain, but I do a lot about the heart. He says, thou art fallen from heaven down to the ground, which did weaken nation. For thou hast said in thy heart, Now he gives five I wills. I will number one, we find the revolt against God. The revolt against God. He said, I will ascend into heavens. Now there are three heavens. Now in the beginning God created the heaven, that's three heavens. And the earth, there is the heavens of the atmosphere. You look up here and you have atmosphere, right? Then you have the heavens of astronomy, where all the stars and the planets and the more powerful telescopes that man gets, the more he realizes there's more stars and planets out there and more that we can't even imagine. And then we have the heavens of the Almighty. That's where God's throne is. And here, this beautiful creature that God created was no doubt, I believe, the ambassador, the representative, the over the planets and over the stars, and he roams the universe. But he wasn't content. He said, I want to be where God's throne is. And here you have revolt against God. Then you have the second I will. Look there with me. He not only says, I will ascend into heaven, he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars. Now, when I see that throne, that gives me the thought here that he has a place of position. So now he renounces his position. I'm not happy with that position. If somebody's on a throne, he's got some authority, he's got a position. He said, Now what does he say here? He said, I will ascend it, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now the stars here in prophecy has reference to angels. When you read in Bible prophecy, angels, you go over to the book of Job, you can see that there. That refers to angels, not just the physical stars of heaven. He was one of them. He said, I am not content simply to be just an angel, even though I have all this authority. I want to renounce that position. I want a higher position than what I have. Pride. No longer am I content to be what God made me to be. I'm no longer content. And we're going to see in a moment, you can carry that because all these five wheels you can see in the sin nature. Do you not know people today are not content with what God has given them, what God has placed in their life? They got to have more. Here it is, and that's the five I wills. He not only revolted against the God and renounced his position. He wanted to relocate his place of operation. Look here, in the third one here, and I will sit also above the mount of the congregations and the sides of the north. Notice that. Relocate. In other words, you know where the north is. That's God's direct. That's where God's throne's located. He said, I'm not going to renounce my position. The only reason why I'm going to renounce my position, because I'm going to relocate to a new position. In other words, God, move over, I'm taking over. You know what? There are a lot of Christians today of sin nature said to God, move over, I'm taking over. And so he wanted to relocate his place of operation. He set up on the mounts of the congregation sides of the north. He wanted to sit only where God should sit. Fourthly, look there in verse 14. After you deal in verse 3 with those first, the revolt against God. That revolt, I will ascend into the heaven, not just heaven 1, heaven 2, but the third heaven where God's throne is. I renounce my position. I don't want to just have authority among the angels. I want to be above the angels. And I'll relocate. I'm not going to have this lowly throne down here. I'm moving up on higher positions. Self-promotion. And then I see he not only revolted and renounced and relocated, but he wanted to receive the glory only given to God. Look there in verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now in Scripture, again in Bible prophecy, the clouds are always symbol. Many times they are used as symbolism of God's glory. You ever hear of the Shekinah glory cloud? Hello? That glory cloud was God's glory cloud as it hovered over Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. It's always symbolic. He said, listen, I don't want to give God any glory. I want the glory for everything that happens in my life. I want the credit. Why, look what I've done. I've ruled over the universe. God's given me this authority, but you know what? I've done such a good job. You ever see somebody, I often want to pat some people on the back, but their hand's in the way. And so they receive the glory that's only due to God. And I want to tell you this, one of the things that, you know, it isn't how you start out. I'm at the end. I've spent 44 years in the pastor. I don't ministry. I don't know how much longer God's going to give me. But it isn't how you start out. It's how you end up. And I want to end up right. I want to end up strong. It wasn't how Lucifer started out. It's how he ended up. But I want you to know there are a lot of pastors. There are a lot of people sitting in the pews that started or out right. And are in it. You wonder where they are today. I was talking to somebody the other day. And we got talking about somebody. And I said, ever wonder what happened to so-and-so after the dive in their spiritual life. I hope you're afraid. I'm afraid of falling. I'm afraid. I have great fear that I won't finish strong. I'd rather go. Listen, if I knew 5 years from now I was going to take a dive, I want God to take me home right now. Lord, just take me home. Take me home. I'll talk more about that tonight, referring in the studies in David. And then I notice here, look, here's the final one there in verse 14 after he said, I will ascend above. In other words, I'll receive the glory only due God. Look here, I will be like the Most High. He will reign as God. Ultimate goal. That's not how it starts out, but that's how it ends up. He wants to be God. By the way, is very interesting. That's exactly what he wanted Eve to do. You eat of this fruit, Adam, you eat of this fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to be what? You're going to be God. Little g. Now there's an application here, because I not only see here Lucifer, a perfect creation of God, as we look there at Ezekiel 28, and now Lucifer, a perverted creature of pride, creation of pride. But thirdly, I want to see the sin nature with our sin nature, a powerful force to do evil. Now here you have an enemy. Number one, you have the world. By the way, as we get into this next week more, we're going to see there's such a connection between Satan and the world. Why? Because he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this life. And those two work together, along with our sin nature, that unholy trinity, to get us to disobey God. Now think with me for a moment. This sin nature that you and I have. You know, I don't think we think much about that. I think the greatest tragedy that we have is we don't think much about our sin nature. It's there. The scripture speaks so much on it. Go to the book of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you'll 6 and 7 for sure, and you'll see it. And we have that sin nature. We have that sin principle, if you want to call it a principle. Anyway, you got sin in you. It's there. You never had to teach your children to do anything wrong. You have working on teaching them to do things right. Never had to. I never had to walk up to my kids and say, now, Tim, you're living too good. Let me show you how to live wrong. Never had to do that with Susan and my handicapped daughter, who is not saved, is one of the selfiest creatures I've ever met. She doesn't have a new nature. She's got that sin nature. If you don't believe it, give her a cookie and ask for a bite. Pardon my grammar, you ain't going to get it. She'll put that thing right to my mouth and then eat that. And I say, you little sinner. She doesn't know what I'm talking about, but she is. And sometimes we've had to deal with some things that have come out of her mouth that weren't right. We've had to deal with her. And I'll say, Chrissy, hang your head in shame. She'll put it down in shame. I remember one time, I think I told you this, trying to tell her where the devil was. She'd look down. One day I said, where's the devil? And she looked at me and pointed right at me, but that's okay. Sometimes probably he's real. You've got to listen to me. We all have a devil living in us called the sin nature. Now here, think for a moment that sin nature. What is that? How it too revolts against God. Just as Lucifer revolted against God, you too, it is as much of an internal enemy of God as Lucifer is the eternal enemy of God. Let me say that to you again. The sin nature is as much as an internal enemy of God as Lucifer is the eternal enemy of God. I don't think we think about that. But there's an enemy living in me. Listen, any sin that anybody can do, everybody can do. I think sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, boy, I'm glad I could never do what he did. The moment you said that, that's pride. That's the heart is lifted up here. It too not only revolts against God, it too renounces its position. It too, you know, I don't know how many people seem to be, we're living in a very discontented society. But what bothers me is so many people in the church are not content. Lucifer was not content with his position. And we could find God's people. Listen, you know why? Listen to me. You see this thing right here? You know what that a lot of that says in a lot of homes? I'm not content with what I have. I can just go out and get whatever I want. But there's a payday someday on this car. I don't know how many people I've counseled down through the year. Young couples. I was counseling with a couple about a year ago, and I said, "Now I'm going to leave the room." They were 20. They were had only been married for about 3 years, went over $25,000 in debt on credit card. I said, "I'm going to leave the room, and I want you just to make a list of the things you bought in the last year on a credit card." Do you realize when I came back, they couldn't think but of three things? And the reason is they just did this. Weren't content. When I come over there to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, I read these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And we've got so many of God's people are not content. They're bitter at God. They're angry at God because they don't have more. They're angry at God because maybe they don't have the ability somebody else had. Listen. You be thankful for the ability God has given you. Satan was not happy. He was not content. He wanted to renounce his position. And by the way, when you and I go out there and do some of the things we do, we're telling God, I'm renouncing my position. I want more. You know, I found out that whenever you get more, you know what that means? You want more. I think thirdly, these five goals of Lucifer, he revolted it to your sin principle. It revolts against God. It renounces its position, and it wishes to relocate its place of operation to. You know, let me tell you something. You have a throne. You have a throne in your life. Who's sitting on it? I think at times we kick God. "Get off the throne of my life," says the sin nature. "I went on." Now, we don't call that. We call it self. Self is the sin nature. And it wants God to get off the throne. You know, the person who says, "Listen, nobody's going to tell me what to do." Now, Christians a lot of times won't say that. They'll just practice that. They'll just practice the very thing. I think you have a good example if I could take just a moment. Well, I'm going to anyway, not asking your permission, but if you'd like to stay with me on this, go to the book of Esther for just a minute. I'm going to make an application here in this chapter because we see your sin nature. It too not only revolts against God, renounces its position, but wants to it wants to be on the throne. It wants to be in control. Now here in chapter 3 of Esther, verse 1, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman." Now underline Haman. You know who he is? He's related to Esau. "Jacob have I loved," and say it with me, "Esau have I hated." He's a picture of the sin principle that exists in there. And I come over here, and I want you to notice the demands of Haman, because there's demands at your sin nature. And I think he's a beautiful, I think he's not a beautiful picture. He is a corrupt picture of my sin principle that exists in me. And the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence, you see that? Reverence Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not down or did he reverent. Now, I think Mordecai here is a picture of the blessed Spirit of God in this passage. The Holy Spirit of God will never bow down to him. But I want you to know, a lot of us are bowing down to that sin principle. I want my own way. Don't you tell me that I can't take this drink of liquor. Don't tell me that I can do what I can do. I'll do if I want to do it. I'm not content. And so we want to relocate. We want that sin nature doesn't. He wants to come jump back on the throne of our life. And I come down here. I see this, not only this demands, but I notice something else. Down there, verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. He not only the demands to be have reverence. That's my sin nature. Then the king's servants, verse 3, which were in the king's gate, said in Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandments? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, they tried to get him to fall. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of Christians whose sin nature is in operation, is trying to get other Christians to fall. A multitude of them. I don't know how many times I'd have my son sometime when we was little. He'd say, Daddy, how come I can't do this? So-and-so's doing it in the church. You see, the old sin nature delights when other Christians will allow their sin nature to just take over their life so they can persuade other people to do the same thing. I think also, if I look down here a little further, I see his defiance. Not only demands and his delights when others will back him up by the things they do, but I notice his defiance there in verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed now not, nor did the reverence, that Haman was full of wrath. Defiance. He hates. Haman hated Mordecai. And I want you to know your sin nature and my sin nature hates everything there is good about God. There's no neutral ground with the sin nature. And then finally, I see here in verse 6, and he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Now there's a principle there. Because Haman not only demanded to be worshipped, delighted when others would go along with him, the defiance of his wrath against this Mordecai, picturing the Holy Spirit. But notice he wanted to destroy all that represented God. You know the sin nature is out to destroy anything in you that represents God. I'm so burdened today with the churches across America today. We got to entertain people to get them come to church. We're really destroying people's Christianity. Destroying it. We don't want anything. We just want to, we don't want that stuff. I come back to thinking there. It too, that sin nature, only revolts against God. It only renounces its position. I'm not content, but it wants to relocate. It wants to sit on the throne of your life. It also wants to receive the glory only given to God. I don't know down through the years of how many people in my ministry I have lost in the church because they didn't get enough credit for what they were doing. Hello? Don't get enough credit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have a habit. I think it's a good habit. And I think you're wrong if you don't develop the habit. When people sing, when people play, and when people do this and that, we ought to thank them. I get a good Sunday school lesson every Sunday morning, and I tell him that. It's a good lesson. But I don't do it so that he says, well, I need that from everybody. Now and then will preach a message, and I don't think I do very good in it, and so I'll ask Marilyn. That's a mistake. She's like the Holy Ghost. She's going to tell me. Or I'll say, well, how was it this morning? Oh, it was okay. I know what that meant. You got a D. Minus on the message. You ever been there? We like to be.
Pat it on the back. We want the glory.
Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, Heavenly Spirit of God, break our hearts. Give Him the glory. And then, reign is God. Reign is God. He said to Adam and Eve, and we're going to look at that next week, over there in Genesis 3:5, He said, you go ahead and eat of this fruit, guess what? You'll be your own God. You know, last time, if He said, you eat it, you'll be God, guess what? Gods don't need God. You're your own God. I've never heard of a God needing God. I know a pastor. You may know him. His name is Pastor God. How many know who I'm talking about? I always kid him. I say, who do you think you are, God? You know, well, that's what his name is. How would you like to have, hello, Mrs. God, good talking to you today. But anyway, let's move on here. Turn with me in closing over there to the book of Genesis. Over to the book of Romans. Turn there to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Reign is God. I go there and I want you to notice 2 or 3 verses as we close. Look there at verse, and I want you to note this. I want you to see 2 thoughts in verse 11 and 12, and then I'll include it in verse 17. Likewise reckon, underline those words, likewise reckon, and then go down there to verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. If you reckon, then sin won't reign. If you don't reckon, then sin will reign. That's sin nature. And he's talking about the nature of our sin. Let not sin. Now that word reckon here, it means to come to the same conclusion God has. You know what the conclusion we need to need? We got an enemy living within us. That's the conclusion. You know, we act like we don't do anything wrong sometimes. God help us. I'm worried about doing a few things right. I'm doing too many things wrong in life. Because I got a sin nature. He says, likewise, come to the conclusion that God could allow yourself to believe what it really is. You know what our problem, we're going to see it. You know how he was able to keep the lie, convince Adam and Eve, the devil, we got a lie living within us. That we're okay when we need to get right with God. I think every Sunday morning there are people out there lying to themselves. I don't need to get right with God. There's nothing there. Well, you better quit listening to the lie. And then when you likewise reckon, then you'll let not sin reign. Kick it off the throne. Then I think in order to do that, verse 17 helps us. But God be thanked. When's the last time you've thanked God for something other than your food? I get a kick out of restaurants, and I call them eyebrow-scratching prayers. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Don't want any people seeing you praying over your food. They may think you're a fanatic. I think it's about time we get a little fanatic. Well, I got 2 groans. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that sin principle you obeyed from the heart. There it is. That's where that's the brain of the Christian's life. From the heart, that form. Underline the word form. It's only used one other time, but it's translated pierced. Remember when they pierced the hands of Jesus? That's the same word there. In other words, go back to Calvary. You may need to find a place this morning. Don't worry about anybody else. You know what pride says? You know what the old sin nature said? I hope so-and-so gets right this morning. Or I hear this stuff all the time. And you become insensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost. Don't do it this morning. Don't do it this morning. Go back to Calvary. Look at those near pierced hands that died for you in the